Turn with me in God's Word this morning to the 11th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 11. We'll look this morning at the last two petitions in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts and lead us not into temptation. Stand with me as we read the Scriptures together, Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. Now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place when he stopped that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. You may be seated. Remember about the Lord's Prayer that it's not, well, you know, if you think about it or you like it. I often think, what a blessing that when we don't know what to pray, Jesus said, pray this. When we don't know what to pray, when we're not sure, Jesus said, pray this. If you start praying it and you start engaging with it, you'll find that you have plenty to pray. Remember, the prayer starts with a Godward concern. Father, your name be honored. Your kingly power come, the kingdom of your Son. Your will be done. Not ours. Send your gospel out so that we and all men everywhere will want to honor you, will depend upon your power, and will seek for your will to be done. In the second half of the prayer, it turns more to our needs. We looked a couple weeks ago at give us this day our daily bread. The Lord wants us, whether we have little or whether we have a lot, to view our food and our daily sustenance as if we're drawing it straight from His hand. Every morning, every evening, however often we eat. Then he turns to mercy and he turns to deliverance. Now, three things about this, forgive us our debts. First of all, sin is a debt to God's majesty and holiness. Remember that God made us for himself and he has a right in our obedience. Let that idea sink in. Because in our age, we emphasize our rights. Very few of us think, what about God's rights? That God made us, and He has a right to our obedience. He owns us. He formed us for His own glory. And so, sin, however light the sin may be in our estimation, rejects His authority. It insults His majesty and His rule over us and is a debt to His justice. All sin. You know, we hear today, you know, laughter. I think one of the quarterbacks or something that was in the playoffs was kind of made infamous because of he was born in a Christian home and he says, well, I reject this binary God, our favorite adjective today, this binary God who, you know, sends men to hell for violating an old code. And a lot of times as Christians, we get a little bit embarrassed when we start talking about sin and hell and judgment. I've told you this many times over the years, but I'm not the least bit embarrassed by hell, by judgment. I don't have any trouble at all believing that for the slightest infraction against an old code, that God would send men to everlasting burnings because He made us and requires of us perfect, personal, and perpetual obedience. You don't like that? Go find a different universe. This is what God requires of us. This was a condition of our existence. So any infraction, however small we may think, we deserve it. To me, what I'm embarrassed over, what I wonder over, is that the God against whom we have sinned, not just with little infractions, but a whole rap sheet of violations against His majesty, that He would provide His Son, and that on His Son He would extract from Him and lay upon Him the whole debt that our sin incurred to us, our debt against God's majesty, against His justice, and that because of His Son, He would cast all of our sins into the abyss of His mercy. But don't forget this. Sin. The only way we'll appreciate this is to remember what sin is. Sin is not, you know, we broke the social conventions of our day. Sin, the smallest sin, your smallest sins, my smallest sins. Okay, we think we're so easy to forgive. Of course we're easy to forgive. You know, our own sins. We're all sinners. We think, well, surely sin's not that big of a deal. But remember, this is why Genesis and creation and Adam not being a humanoid, but the very first man instantly created by God and given God's word. This is why these things are so important to believe. That all men heard the voice of God at the beginning in Adam as the head of the entire human race. So no one has any excuse. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And sin is a debt to His justice. And it will be extracted. It will be. God will not leave the wicked unpunished. But secondly, we come to Him, not only is sin a debt, but forgiveness is a gift of His grace through Jesus Christ. We come at the beginning of our Christian profession. If you've not come for that first time, please come this morning, because God delights in mercy, our Father, and we can come to Him for forgiveness. And then, of course, as Christians, even though we've been definitively forgiven in Jesus, we step in the mud puddle of sin 1,000 times a day. The proverb says, a righteous man falls 7 times. Again, that's biblical for a lot. Okay? The holiest among us, you know, whoever that may be, don't look around because it doesn't matter, it's not the point. The holiest of us, we stand in constant need of God's forgiveness and of His mercy to us, and that's through the Lord Jesus. And we're told to seek that every day. You know, it's a funny thing about God's grace. The more you appreciate grace, it doesn't make you sin careless. It doesn't make you duty indifferent, sin indifferent. When we remember the price of grace, He who spared not His only Son, but delivered Him up for us all. It pleased the Father to bruise, says Isaiah 53, to crush, suf in Hebrew, to crush His Son and put Him to grief and to make His soul an offering for sin. For Christians who appreciate God's grace and the price of forgiveness, we never become sin indifferent. We become sin hating. I don't want to go back to sin, but I find it in me, in my flesh, says the apostle, no good thing dwells. John wrote in his first letter, verse 8 and 9, he says, I've written these things to you so that you don't sin. But chapter 2, verse 1, if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So sin is a debt. God in His mercy paid that debt for us by laying upon His Son the judgment, the stripes, the penalty that our sins deserve. This is very important to understand this. Satisfaction, or even the older word, propitiation, is the heart of the gospel. Okay, the cross is not sentiment. It's not fluffy. It's not, you know, it didn't happen so the church could have the opportunity to have rituals and Easter bunnies. The cross was about Jesus Christ paying the full, complete satisfaction in His own holy soul with His own full obedience as the worthy sacrifice. This is the reason we can come to the Father and say, forgive us our sins. And He says, I will. Because He remembers His Son from the cross right as He was about to yield up His life, saying, Father, forgive them. And He looks at His Son and sees what his son did and hears his son pleading for us and says, I will forgive them. I love them. My justice is satisfied. There's nothing left to be paid. Now let that sink in. Nothing left to be paid. That's what the word forgiveness means. The verb means to throw away, to cast away, to bury. So it's not a kind of, you know, like we do with others. Well, you know, if they come to see things from my perspective, maybe after a period of time, if they grovel enough, I might let them back into my good graces. No, this is a, Father, we have sinned. We look to you, my thoughts, my words, my attitudes, and maybe, you know, we've all got our own personal individual sins of lust and lies and arrogance and meanness and anxiety and fretting and covenant breaking and breaking our marriage vows and baptismal vows, and if you're an officer in the church, breaking your office vows. We could go on and on and on. Oh, sin. And yet, we have this promise that if we come to the Father, He will forgive all of our sins and throw them into the abyss. Micah chapter 7, verse 18 says, I will pardon, I will forgive their sins and cast them into the sea. And what is that sea? It's the abyss of His mercy. It is where the perfect blood and the precious blood of Jesus makes a full satisfaction for sin so that there is nothing left to be paid. You know, it's a funny thing about the gospel. The gospel is called the gospel of forgiveness. Luke chapter 24, Jesus tells the disciples there after the resurrection, He says, wait for the promise of the Father, and then you will go and preach for the baptism of repentance, the gospel of forgiveness of sins. This is the heart. This is the glory of the Christian faith, that despite our sins, God is merciful and He will freely throw them away. And remember how we came to this petition. Our Father, forgive us. Now it's very important, daddies, for you and mamas too, but it's very important for you to set this up with your own children so that all their lives they remember this, that when they had to come and confess a sin, and maybe as they got older it was bigger and badder stuff and embarrassing stuff, whatever it may be, that where there is a true, you know, as David said in Psalm 32, I confess my iniquity. You know, I didn't hide my sins anymore. And God freely forgave. That with our children, we set up that same paradigm. Not, well, I hear what you're saying, but I'm setting up all these additional barriers and hurdles before you'll fully be forgiven and whatnot. Now, granted, there's bringing forth fruits of repentance, and so you need to understand this, that when you sin and we go to someone, we have to make restitution and over time. But in terms of the core forgiveness, I freely forgive. This is what our Father does to us. He doesn't hold our sins over our head. He doesn't say, well, I might forgive you in 10 years. He doesn't say when we sin again in that same area, which we all do. How many times have you ever wondered? I certainly have. How could God forgive me for doing that when He knew good and well that 3 days later I'd be doing the same thing all over again? And was I not sincere? I mean, well, obviously at one level the answer has to be, well, no, I wasn't sincere, because if I was sincere, I would have guarded against doing it again and offending His Majesty. But this is the whole point. We can look in our own hearts all day long and what we see is black. What we see is sin. What we see is evil, which does what? Magnifies the incredible mercy of God through Jesus Christ, a mercy, thirdly, that we're to extend to one another. Forgive us our debts as we forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Now, notice He doesn't say, in the light of what I've done for you, nobody's ever done really anything to you. We sometimes talk like that, trying to be more magnanimous than we really are, because our feelings tell us and our experience tells us something very different, and that is people do sin against us. And they really do offend us. And they really do things that they shouldn't, whether they're aware of it or not, even fellow believers. And so what are we supposed to do about that? We're not supposed to pretend it didn't happen. And this, you can perhaps listen to some other recent sermons on peacemaking for the more details here. But we're not supposed to what? Hold grudges. We're not supposed to set up a Facebook page. This is all about what so-and-so did to me. Okay, so you'll know what a bad person they are. This isn't about making them grovel. Notice when we come to God, now listen to me, this is revolutionary for our human relationships. Whether or not we're even fully aware of where they're estranged. But when we ask God to forgive us, there is an implied confession that we're making to Him that with respect to the past and those who have sinned against us, as far as lies in us, we forgive it. And we extend mercy with respect to the present, present ruptures in our relationship. Father, you have been so merciful to me. I want to, because as it says already in Luke chapter 6, be merciful as your Father is merciful. I'm going to forgive. And in the future, future offenses, I'm not going to say, hey, I'm not going to forgive you because you did that before. And I know you didn't really mean it, because after all, if you'd really meant it, you wouldn't have done that to me. And so we start building our personal grudge sheets. We start building our personal, these are all the wrongs this person has done for me. We don't have to write them down. We have got a memory like a trap door, like a sticky fly trap. We have got a memory for all the, at the farm back in the, when Mom had a farm up there in the winter, we had significant ladybug invasions. I mean significant ladybug. And Dad would put up sticky paper and catch them. And this sticky paper, you'd roll it up, and those of you who've been up there, it was like, it's like you're walking on skulls as you're rolling this thing up. I mean, there's just tens of thousands of ladybugs. That's how our memory is when it comes to, I'll never forget what that person did to me. And let me tell you, then there was this and this and this, and I saw them give me that look across the room, and I knew exactly what that look meant. And I knew what they were thinking, and it just brought everything back to me. So I don't care that they're smiling at me and trying to be nice. I will never forget. And so our sticky paper of ladybug memories of what everybody has done to us. You see, when we want God to forgive us, we have to light a match to our sticky paper of ladybug offenses that everything has done to us. And we say, Father, as far as it lies within us, I'm burning them up. I'm willing to forgive. Now, do I also need to work? Well, sure, we need to work on restoring and peace and really understanding each other. Absolutely. But you can't get to that if you're holding on to, but this person has done this against me. And be careful, too, as we get older. You know how it is. I mean, I'm even getting this a little bit. You start thinking more about the past. And you start remembering, and be careful with that, because you don't want to live in the past. If you're going to live in the past of God's mercy and faithfulness. Don't live in the past of what other people have done to you and how now, just forget all that. Because God says what? I forgive you, you forgive others. Now, please understand, this isn't meritorious. This isn't, you know, the Roman Catholic lie, you know, that we do some of these works and then kind of we end up meriting God's grace. Romans 11:6 says it's either grace or works. You're going to have to pick. You're either going to have to be a Roman Catholic or you're going to have to be a Christian when it comes to justification. I hate to put it that baldly, but that's how bald it is. Okay, when it comes to our relationship with God, there is no place for anybody's works but Jesus' works, given to us as a free gift. So this has nothing to do with works. So this is not meritorious mercy, it's imitative mercy. Because what? Mercy is the family trait. Think about it. What brought us into God's kingdom? Mercy. What is our song going to be in heaven? Mercy. God forgave me. I mean, this is what's going to take 10 billion years to kind of reflect on in heaven. We're going to hear everybody's stories and the angels and Jesus and all this. I'm here because of a holy God whom I offended, who forgave the iniquity of my heart, the deep corruption and contagion that nobody could really see. I barely felt, but sometimes it would bubble up in words and thoughts and actions. And the God against whom I sin, He forgave every bit of that and just threw it into the depths of satisfied justice and the blood of His Son. Now, in the light of that, Jesus said what? If you won't forgive, we could go look again at the parable of the, remember in Matthew 18 where He says, if you do not forgive, your Heavenly Father will not forgive you. Now, that's a little bit jarring, and we've done this a couple times over the years, so I won't do it again this morning, but go back and read that parable. I mean, it's very jarring, particularly when He gets out of parable and just says in a very bald statement, if you do not forgive, your Father will not forgive you. There's nothing parabolic about that. He's simply saying mercy begets mercy. Or let me say it a different way. God will treat you in some respects the way you treat others. And so if you extract from them, I'm going to get relational satisfaction until I am at peace that you have either groveled enough, repented enough, or understood everything enough from my perspective. Be thankful God doesn't treat you like that, or He'd never forgive you. We've never seen things enough from His perspective. In one respect, we've never groveled enough. We can't ever grovel enough. I mean, if we saw His holiness at all, I mean, even in a vision, Isaiah the prophet, who was already prophesying, he was already a godly man. When he saw something of the glory of God, he just put his hands on his lips. And I'm corrupt. See, this is what we don't feel anymore because our phones and our technology and our distractions and our entertainment and our friends and the light, fluffy music that's everywhere and the wicked music too deceives us. It's okay. There's really no such thing as sin. Our politicians lie. They fornicate. Our leaders in church and home do the same thing. Sin must not be that big a deal. And then Jesus comes into the world and He shines the light. He says, you are in need of forgiveness. And when God gives you that forgiveness, make sure you share that forgiveness and that mercy. Because if you don't, He won't forgive you. Because that shows what? That shows your heart's never been humbled by His mercy. Now, you think with me for just a moment before we move to the last petition. Just think, and I'll do the same thing. Is there somebody I need to forgive? Is there somebody who's done, maybe we've even talked and I've said I've forgiven them, but you know, if I'm honest, I still got my judge's wig on. I'm not satisfied. Well, you know what happens when we live that way? We get bitter. We get resentful. It's frustrating. The closest people in your life are never going to feel as deeply about some things as you feel about them. So you can't expect that of people. It's a weight that they can't carry. And they'll always disappoint you. Isn't it better to just be a little bit honest, to take off the fig leaves in some respect of our own hiding before God, and to look in that merciful, fatherly, He forgave that, He forgave that. I did this. Some of you remember well the life you lived before you were believers, and just, we can't even fathom that I didn't think about God one time during a 24-hour period as an unbeliever. Or if I did, it was just a curse or to say something. And yet He forgave all of that. He forgave my fornications, my worries, my thefts, He forgave my ignoring of Him. And then, of course, as Christians, good night. He forgave that I can't remember a sermon that was preached 10 minutes ago. I'm not talking about you, I'm talking about me. He forgave the fact that I won't forgive, that I hold on to things. There are people who have done things to me or I don't like about them, but I absolutely will not let it go no matter what. Whoa. And He'll forgive that. See, we are people of mercy. And with the merciful, He shows Himself merciful. Blessed are the merciful. Take this in. Forgive as you have been forgiven. And by the way, we don't even have time to talk about how then we apply this in the world. You know, even while we're praying, you know what, for God to defend His church, His kingdom, His Son, His covenant, His word, and we're praying for God to deal with his enemies, we're also praying what? For grace, to love our enemies, to do good to those who hate us. You know, as Christians, we need to be a different breed, don't we? I mean, we are a different breed if we know the Savior. Jesus said, vengeance is mine, I'll repay. You, as much as lies within you, and you know, from the cross there when he looked down at those soldiers, I can't even imagine. You know, he Psalm 22, speaking in his voice, says, I can look down and see all of my bones. They stare at me. And then he looks down out of the corner of his eye, he sees the soldiers throwing dice on his robes. I mean, if that's not a picture of 21st century America, the most important thing in the world is going on and being proclaimed right there from Calvary, and people are throwing dice. The Sabbath day is going full swing and the gospel's being preached, and yet we're going to have the Super Bowl so that we can all, you know, entertain ourselves right into Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, this is not a early Jew Rome problem. This is a human problem. That the things that of significance we are oblivious to, and the things that are absolutely carnal, fleshly, that we highly esteem, are an abomination to God. And yet God says, I'll freely forgive. We need to make sure that we take in this principle of mercy. Your soul depends on it. First, that you know the mercy of God in Christ, and that you have humbled yourself and knelt at the foot of the cross and asked Almighty God, against whom you have sinned, to forgive you of your sins for Jesus' sake. If you have not, I beg you, do it. He'll forgive you. And second, as believers, we step into the mud puddle of sin every day. Keep asking, God keeps forgiving, and make sure you tell everybody around you of how God forgave you of your sins. Some of the little ones on Sunday, with this I'll close this part, you know, that I'll ask them when I talk with them, now what are you going to thank God for when you come into his presence? Because you know we're all supposed to bring a sacrifice. But you're not supposed to come in here with a roped up wool, a sheep hanging over your shoulder. The sacrifices that we offer to God are sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving. Well, here's one we can all bring in common every week. Let me tell you what great things God has done for my soul and how he has forgiven all of my sins and blotted them out. Bring that at least and watch your worship improve. Now, one last petition here he mentions. He says, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, a couple of things about this petition. One, remember what James says. Look there with me, because I want to be real clear. Again, the Pope here is showing his absolute satanic, you know, we need to alter this petition in the Lord's Prayer. I mean, good night. If anybody had any questions that the papacy really is the Antichrist, listening to this Pope will do a good job of teaching you this. James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. So when we pray, lead us not into temptation, we're not saying that God is tempting us to sin. What we're actually confessing is something about ourselves. And we sing it all the time. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. And Lord, it's not your fault that my heart has gone crooked and I'm seeking out my own ways. And this is something else we need mercy for, isn't it? It's my own heart. I'm crooked. I'm like a wandering sheep. And so, Lord, please, unless you deliver me, whether you want to translate it from evil in general, from your specific evil, or from the evil one, the devil, Father in heaven, you're the only one who can deliver me. I cannot deliver myself from sin. I can see the evil of it. I can even at some level hate it and hate the consequences. But just like I can't forgive myself, I can't deliver myself. And so I need your help, Father, to be delivered from evil. Let me mention just a couple of three things about this petition to maybe help us pray it. Three truths that will fuel this. One, learn again what an evil thing sin is. Psalm 97:10, all you who love the Lord hate sin. Again, sadly, even listen to a lot of Christians today, you're not going to get any sense of hatred of sin. Again, I want to be really careful because I don't want to. I'd throw myself under the bus first, but you know, forget the world. We're not going to expect to learn anything good from the world and its rebellion. But when in the church, the standards of what's good and what's evil, decorum, decency, modesty, when these things are like all topsy turvy, and well, I don't see anything wrong with that. That's just a matter of personal preference, as if my preference or your preference matters a hill of beans. What matters is what has God said in His Word. And He said, for example, we're supposed to stay away from all lasciviousness. Lasciviousness is sexual craving. It would include sexual dancing, sexual imagery, anything that violates the fundamental biblical principle that the only legitimate place for sexuality of any kind is within the constraints and confines and sanctity of marriage. Everything else is lasciviousness. It's wicked. And we're supposed to stay away from it, whether visually, in our own thoughts, out in the world. But we got to be real careful, because in our world today, the standard, common grace has dropped through the floor. I mean, this ain't 1950s. This is like Sodom and Gomorrah. Now you think, oh dear, what's happened? Our country has continued to reject the gospel institutionally, and so therefore God withdraws even common grace, common sense. So what are we supposed to do? One, I'll just give you what Calvin said. Learn to be more horrified by one sin against God than to die 1,000 dreadful deaths. Now, I'm not there. Neither are you. But one sin, he said, is worse than 1,000 dreadful deaths. Now, how can he say that? I mean, I can think of a lot of dreadful deaths. One sin is worse than being killed by having all your limbs plucked off one at a time and roasted on a fire in front of you. Yet one sin is worse than that. I won't do any more, okay? You get the point here. See, if we have zeal for the Lord, he says, you who love the Lord, hate sin. Hate it. Hate it. See, we've so emphasized, but love the sinner. What we wound up doing is loving the sin at the same time. Oh, well, maybe it's not that bad because I'm supposed to love the sinner. And I don't have the answers to all that in an easy formula, but I can say however we're supposed to view sinners, we are supposed to hate sin. Take our Lord. What if our Lord had said, you know what? Hate the sin, love the sinner. So they're in my Father's house and they're like selling animals and stuff at like 10 times the normal price and cheating people on the exchange rates. This is my house, but I guess we'll just have to go along to get along. Maybe it's not that bad. Maybe I've misread the Bible. Maybe it's really okay to steal. I mean, maybe it's really okay to devalue the currency. Maybe that really is okay because what counts is loving people, right? No, what did he do? He made a whip of cords and he went in there and he beat the stew out of everybody. And he overturned all the tables of all the money lenders and all the cheaters and all the fraudulent men, drove out the animals. Again here, why? Again, this isn't a warrant for you to go into the local liberal church and make a whip, okay? That's not the point here is, at the least, maybe Lot would be a better example, living in Sodom and Gomorrah, not to ever get comfortable with sin. You hear a song on the radio from somebody who's dead and you're pretty sure they're in hell. I can't listen to it. Because if I listen to the music of somebody who I know is writhing under the wrath and judgment of God, what, at some level, I'm making light. Maybe I'm not intending to, but in my own mind and spirit, the barrier has like come down. Be careful. You've got to hate sin or you'll never pray to be delivered from it. Second, You got to feel how much you need the Lord's help. Particularly you young men, I know some of you can bench press your daddy, and that's admirable, okay? And you're really super strong. Maybe your daddy and your mama, okay? But you can't beat the devil. And you young men, you cannot beat lust. You cannot win at pornography. You can't beat it. I promise you, you get in near the fire, you will be burned. You cannot beat it. Women, you have your sisters, you've got your own issues. You're not going to be able to overcome them. We first of all, we've got a foe who, although he has been defeated fundamentally at the cross, he still walks about like a roaring lion, and he is as slick as an old pig. And he's got more tricks up his sleeve. If he needs to actually put his deceptions against you, you are powerless to stop him. You think, well, I can beat this. I'm just going to get a little bit close to my girlfriend, but not too close. Listen, nobody in this room is hardly wiser than Solomon. And Solomon wound up with 700 wives. And they turned his heart away from following after the Lord. Proverbs chapter 7 says about the sensuous woman that all of her victims have been great men. Look at our president, a serial philanderer, a serial adulterer. Married now to basically, well, I won't even say what. But the point here is, you and I, we can't beat sin. You and again, this is like one of the first steps along with God's holiness and having some sense of hating sin. A second one, if I'm to actively pray, Lord, deliver me from evil, I've got to be convinced I can't beat it. There is nothing. I could hear a million sermons. We could have John Calvin and Martin Luther and Jonathan Edwards line up one after the other. And finally, a preacher I can listen to and not find fault with. And it would not help us a bit to overcome sin unless God himself comes to our aid and gives us a heart to hate sin and then to cast ourselves upon him and his strength. That's what this petition is teaching us. And then when you start feeling that way, imagine if you were tied up, man. I hate to use an illustration like this, but a bad man comes to your house, he ties you up and your children and proceeds to beat your wife and to beat your children. And you're awake watching this. What, I mean, you're going to be out of your wits' end. You're going to be screaming. You're going to be yelling. You're going to be doing everything you can to free yourself. Why don't we do that when the devil comes? Why don't we do that with the sins in our life? And we cry out loud. Let me encourage you. Cry out loud for deliverance. Jesus Christ, mighty captain, I cannot beat this sin. This temptation's come again. I'm falling again. I've started to fall again. It may be worry. It may be anxiety. My mind has gone down these devious ways again, where I'm remembering things that people have done against me and to me, and I'm frustrated. Lord Jesus, come and deliver me. My Father in heaven, save me from my sins. That's what we're supposed to pray. That's how we're supposed to pray. And you say, well, you're exaggerating for dramatic effect. Wasn't this our Savior in the garden? When he's pleading for your soul, he didn't say, hey, you know, Father, I know it's all going to work out. It's going to be okay. I've read Psalm 22. I've read Psalm 16. I know you're going to raise me from the dead. 3 days later, it's all going to come out okay. But, you know, if there's a different way, and I don't have to face these sins, you know, could you think about if we had been there and could have been awake, those closest to him were not, we probably would not be either. We would have been shocked to see the earnestness and the weeping and the agony of soul, Mark 14:34, Matthew, John, of his as he's facing this enemy and the judgment. At some level, this is, you want God to take you seriously in overcoming your sins? Take him seriously and call upon him like you mean it. Don't call upon him, hey, big guy in the sky. Hey, are you up there? If you are, my parents say you are. I'm not sure if you are, but you know, I could use a little help down here. Then don't come later and say, well, I prayed and nothing happened. You didn't pray. You put a quarter in a slot machine and you're mad because nothing came out. you get on your face and you confess to God Almighty, Father, I've sinned against you. I am so weak. I need your help. I hadn't taken up the weapons that you gave me. I haven't been girded with truth. I haven't been taking up the sword of the Spirit. I've not had on the breastplate of righteousness. And here I am again, falling into sin, worry, neglect of my wife. I don't want to talk to her. My thoughts are not loving you with my mind. Whatever it may be. And the devil's stalking us. Boy, we don't even look out there in the world. All the millions of people who are going to die in our generation and go to hell unless God opens the womb of regeneration, and you're the only one who can pray, because you're the only one who sees that the ultimate evil is not who's in the White House. It's not the Speaker of the House. It's not these conspiracy fools that are out there. The ultimate deceiver and duper is the devil, and we cannot beat him and our own flesh, but God can beat him. And so we pray like that, and we take on the armor and the weapons that he's given us. And third and finally, believe that he's willing to help. See, a lot of times, I think we're defeated because we don't really believe he's willing to help. Well, it ain't going to do any good to pray. I mean, I'm still here. You're right. It won't do you any good to pray. I want to make it real clear because I don't want anybody to be deceived. Hebrews 11:5, he that comes to God must believe that he is, that he exists, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. God does not hear slot machine quarter prayers. He may, but you got no guarantee that he's going to answer them. God doesn't answer prayers where you're walking off the cliff of sin. God, I'm going. You're going to have to pull me because here I go. And you're looking over there and you got to, I'm about to fall. You got to stop and drop like your soul's on fire. And say, Lord God, have mercy upon me, forgive me, deliver me and my wife. If we're talking about family struggles, Satan can get into Christian homes. He can get into fathers. He can get into mothers at one level with influences in our own flesh. Father, deliver. And he's willing. Because remember here how the prayer opens up, our Father. And we'll end with this, our Father. Not cold, hard judge. Not, Big Daddy, if you're up there in the sky, Father. Maybe some of you had bad relationships with your father. I'm sorry if you did. But don't impute that to God our Father because he's the best of all the fathers that there's ever been. And far higher. And when he says, you come to me and you ask for deliverance and help, he intends to give it to you. I don't know how, always. Sometimes it blows our mind how he comes to our aid. But believe that he is faithful and that he is willing to deliver us from sin. Now, one last word to parents of young people. And then to the young people, we'll be done. You see your children struggling. Surprise, surprise. You struggled too. We should not be surprised to find our children tested. Pray this. Pray it habitually. Pray it believingly. Pray it passionately. Father, deliver my children from evil, not to save me from pain, but to glorify your name and keep your covenant. Do what Job did, offering sacrifices for his children. Pray, young people. Part of the reason there's so much what you may feel like is pressure on you from your parents, and maybe they don't do a good job of communicating this, it's not that your parents think you're going to grow up and do everything like they've done it, at least I hope they don't, necessarily believe everything that they have believed, because hopefully you'll grow in grace. But the reason that they encourage you and warn you and teach you and bring you to church is because they know that there's a real enemy out there. And that we're weak. And that we need God's help. Let me ask you a question. Maybe the next time when you, first some setup, and then the question. Next time you see these temptations coming, I want you to take Jesus seriously. Stop what you're doing. Turn off what you're looking at. Get quiet and away from people. And I want you to confess your sins to the Lord. And I want you to ask him, Father, would you deliver me from this sin? And I want you to keep praying that. And I want you to trust that he's your father. There may not be a question in this. This is just pure love coming to you. I want you, Father, to deliver me. Will you deliver me for Jesus' sake? Will you help me? See, this is how you go through life on the battlefield. We never reach a place in this life where we can retire, where Satan leaves us alone, where we can say, I'm done. Father, forgive my sins. Father, deliver me from temptation. Lead me away from it. Lead me into the paths of righteousness. Let's pray together. And Father, so we do pray that you would lead us into the paths of righteousness, be our shepherd. Lord Jesus, you said that when you lead your sheep out, you go before them. And your sheep hear your voice, and they know you and they follow you. Oh Lord, please make that true of us, that we will hear your voice and follow you. We confess we need your mercy. We need to extend mercy to others. Change us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Come to us by that Spirit and strengthen and help us. Lord, we pray that you would send your gospel out. These poor souls that are out there who do not know you, they are utterly unable to repent and believe the gospel and to fight off the evil one. You must come and deliver and help and forgive. And we thank you that this is exactly the age in which you have exalted your Son to your right hand, and in which you, Lord Jesus, are smiting the nations with the gospel. Smite us, smite multitudes, and bring us to a knowledge of the truth, and then help us to fight against sin. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.